in a great house, like the house of our Lord, the kingdom of our Redeemer, there are many servants. Many servants. And they're not all alike. In the mercy and grace of our Lord, they're loved alike. They're heirs alike. Children of God alike. But they're not all alike in personality. God uses them according to His blessed will for His glory in a way that seems best to Him. I'm so thankful that the Scriptures are not like the biographies of men. When we read the biography of some religious person, we only see in that biography their good points. That's all the author's pleased to tell us. Just how much they prayed and how often they preached and how much they gave and how they suffered. And it's a little bit difficult for me to identify with most of these great men. In fact, it's downright impossible. I'm not a Spurgeon, not according to the biographies that I've read. I'm not a Calvin by any means. Don't even belong in the same room with them. I'm not a McShane nor a Brainerd. But I can identify with these fellows here. Abraham's faith is clearly revealed. God told him to get out of his father's house, and he got out. Go to a land he would show him, and he went, not knowing where he was going. God put him through some trials, some difficult trials, and his faith came to the forefront. But also, not only is Abraham's faith revealed, but his doubts are also recorded. And Sarah's too. His doubts are also recorded. And his fears and his failures. In fact, one time Abraham got downright scared. And he denied the providence of God. He actually denied the care of his God. And he leaned heavily on the arm of the flesh. In fact, he did it more than once. And I can sure identify with that. And then Moses. Moses' meekness and humility are strongly portrayed throughout the Scripture. But God also shows Moses' temper. One occasion, Moses lost his temper so badly and exhibited his flesh so badly that God rebuked him severely. And God said, Moses, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. All the people saw was you and your flesh and that demonstration of temper. And for that, I'm going to kill you, Moses. You're not going to lead the people into the promised land. You've come all the way from Egypt. You've led them 40 years. But Joshua will take them in. I'm going to take you home. Boy, I can identify with that. And then David. It'd be almost impossible for us to identify with this man David just by reading some of his greatest psalms. But I also read his psalms of repentance. I read him talking about trying to pray and not being able to pray. I read about David rejoicing in the presence of the Lord, but I also read about David suffering through the absence of God. And wondering if God was clean gone. One time he said, I don't believe God's ever going to hear me again. You ever been there? And you know, David's devotion and consecration are strong points, but his self-defense and sensuality and these things are very evident through the Scripture. They're on his record. And that sure helps us an awful lot, doesn't it? Especially knowing that this man was a man after God's own heart. Job was most patient. Sometimes we sit and read Job and we think, I wonder if it's possible that if this experience became mine, that I could come anywhere near this man's patience and and resignation to God's will. Well, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And everybody was making fun of this man. Even his wife was saying, why don't you curse God and die? And in the midst of all this, he stood firm as the rock of Gibraltar. And he said, though God slay me, I'll trust him. But yet in this same book, and Job's one of the most frustrating characters I've ever tried to read after. I don't believe anybody can put Job in a mold. I don't believe the mold's ever been made big enough to contain Job. You put him somewhere and he juts out here, you know. His self-righteousness, oh my soul, his claims to piety, this godly, patient, humble man, submissive man, turns out to be arrogant, just flat arrogant and haughty. Even in the presence, of God Almighty, boy, he defended himself. He said, I'll hold on to my righteousness till I die. And that's hard to figure. Except one thing, he was a M-A-N man. A man who loved God, but he was a man. The master didn't hesitate to rebuke Philip, the beloved disciple. He said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? He doesn't hesitate to rebuke Thomas. He said, Thomas, be not faithless, but believe. Reach hither your hand. You want to touch the wounds in my hands and side? Touch them. Touch them. But quit being an unbeliever. Quit vacillating. And then to his disciples one day, when the crowd had gotten up and left, he preached and fed 5,000 or better. And they all got up offended by what he said. And there were the 12 standing. And he turned and said, would you also go away? And then on another occasion, he was sleeping in the boat. And they came back and shook him and said, Master, don't you care if we drown? What a charge to bring against the Lord of glory. Don't you care if we drown? Oh, he said, ye of little faith. And Peter, you notice how I've left out Peter? Well, I'm coming to him. Turn to Mark 16, because this is our champion this morning, the champion of impulsiveness. He's the champion of indiscretion. He's the champion of improprieties. He's a champion of impatience. And he's the one that I guess throughout the scriptures, if I've got one that gives me encouragement, Peter's the man. And he was singled out. The Lord singled him out. He singled him out again and again and again. He singled him out. His highs and his lows are emphasized. You ever notice that throughout? I'll show you some this morning. His good points and his bad points. They're just so obvious. They're just put out there for us to look at and examine. His wise words and his foolish talk. All right there in front of you. His impulsiveness, impatience, improprieties, indiscretions. They're all right there. And then when the Lord arose from the tomb and the angels announced his resurrection, Mark 16, verse 6, they said, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. It's empty. But go your way and tell his disciples. And the angel said, and Peter. Only one mention. Go tell his disciples. And be sure and tell Peter. Be sure and tell Peter. Why did he say that? Well, because I said Peter was the champion of all things as regard to the highs and lows and the impulsiveness and indiscretions and impatience. Let's just take a tour through some of Peter's experiences. First of all, it was Peter. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, some of the prophets. But whom do you say that I am? Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He spoke right out. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then our Lord went down to the seashore one time, and the disciples were fishing. And they hadn't caught anything, not this experience, another one. And he told them to cast the net at a certain place. They brought in the fish, and Peter came. The rest of them busy taking care of the fish. He came and fell at the Lord's knees and looked up and said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." It was Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration when our Lord took three disciples up there, Peter, James, and John. And he was glorified before their eyes. They saw Moses and Elijah, the law and the gospel, if you please, talking with Christ about his crucifixion, his resurrection. And when it was over, Peter, he had to say something. He said, "Lord, it's great to be here, isn't it? We've had us a good time. Let's just stay here. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's build a tabernacle for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah." That's foolish talk, but that's Peter. And then it was Peter, when the disciples were out in the boat and Christ came walking to them on the water. And one of them said, "What's the Lord?" And Peter looked, and nobody else said this but Peter. He said, "Lord, let me come walk on the water with you." And he said, "Come on, Peter." Not another disciple, but Peter climbed over the edge, Jay, and he started walking. And he got scared. He got scared. The wind was blowing pretty good, you know, and the waves had a few white caps on them. And he looked around and saw where he was. It suddenly dawned on him where he was. He was walking on water. And, brother, his faith was so big when he stepped out of that boat, and it was so little now, he began to sink. "Lord, save me, I perish. I'll drown." He could swim. He just showed us he could swim. He swam 100 yards right here from the boat to the shore. But he got scared. That's Peter. And the Lord took his hand and pulled him up. It was Peter when the disciples were sitting around in that most solemn, sacred hour. When our Lord, they were all awed and overwhelmed. When our Lord girded himself with a towel and was going to wash their feet, and he came to Peter. He couldn't leave it alone. "You're not going to wash my feet." The Lord said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." "Well, don't wash my feet. Wash my head, my hands, all over you." Now, that's Peter. And then it was Peter when the Lord said, "I'm going to Jerusalem." He was talking about salvation, redemption. He said, "The Son of Man is going, as it's written, to Jerusalem, and there he'll suffer and be killed and raised again." Peter took him aside and rebuked him. And he said, "Lord, be it far from thee." And our Lord looked at him and said, he didn't even address Peter then. He said, "Satan, you get behind me. Thou savorest not the things of God." Now, you know, you talk about Peter's highs and lows. You know, he must have got pretty low then, because the Lord looked him right in the face and called him Satan. It was another spirit that was speaking. And then it was Peter who... They went out in the garden. They had a prayer meeting. They were in the midst of a prayer meeting. An awesome time of prayer. They just left the Lord's Supper and prayer and gone out into the garden. And these soldiers came. And they said, Peter was standing there with the Lord and the other disciples. And these soldiers came up and they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they started taking him. And Peter whipped out his sword. And he went for that fellow's throat. Somebody said he cut off his ear. He just ducked. That was all there was to it. Peter wasn't aiming at his ear. I know that. Peter's fixing to kill him, a soldier. That's Peter. And then it was Peter who resigned. It was Peter who sat by the fire. The Lord Jesus was in Pilate's hall being tried. And the other disciples had run, I imagine, for fear. But Peter had to come and see what was going on. And he came up around, and he got up and sat by the fire. He thought nobody's going to recognize him. He's going to listen to what's going on, look around, and get in the midst of all this, you know. And somebody recognized him. And they said, "Well, you're one of the disciples." "No, I'm not. No, I'm not." And another one said, "Your speech betrays you. And he began to curse. He don't show he could talk the other way. And he began to curse. And he said, I don't know the man. He did that three times. And then the cop crew, and he went out and cried. Oh, I tell you, Peter is such an enigma. Peter's so human. So human. You see how you could identify with this man? So human. He went out and cried. Just wept bitterly. Bitterly, the scripture says. It was Peter who quit the ministry first. That's right. You see it right there in John 21. The disciples were gathered together wherever they were, and the Lord had appeared to them. And Peter said, I'm going back fishing. I'm going to fishing. Now, for one of you men to say, I'm going to fishing, wouldn't mean anything. With you, it's a hobby. With Peter, it was a livelihood. He was a fisherman. And that's what he was doing. He said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to making my living, fishing. And he persuaded the whole outfit. They followed him. He was an outspoken man. He was a leader. At Pentecost, who preached? Peter. When they had trouble in the churches and sent for somebody in Jerusalem, Peter came back. And here he says, I'm quitting. I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. And they were out there, and that's when the Lord saw him. And he fixed the fish. And he fixed the bread, and he called them in. And they came in and sat down, and he turned to Peter after it's all over. And he said, Peter, do you love me? And you know another example of this man. After this precious conversation with the Lord, and the Lord told him how he was going to die, he's going to be crucified upside down. You know one of the first things old Peter did? He turned to the Lord and said, what about John? What's he going to do? That's Peter. You never cease to be amazed. And then down there in the early church, and old Peter went down there, and the Lord, you know, the Lord seen him a special vision with the sheep, you know, let down the animals, told him to kill and eat them. Why, he said, I'm not going to do it. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the Lord said, Peter, don't you call anything that I've cleansed unclean. Now you rise and eat. And he had to probe him a little bit, but he'd obeyed. And he ate. And he went down there, and God saved Cornelius, the centurion, the Gentile. And Peter saw all that. And then he turned right around and was in that early church, eating with a Gentile. And some of those fellas came down from Jerusalem, some of those intellectual Calvinists. And they came down, and Peter, he didn't want to offend them, so he left these poor Gentiles and went over and ate with the Jews. And Paul came in and said, Peter, you're wrong. And withstood him to the face in front of the whole congregation. But it was to this man. And you say, why are you going over all of this stuff? So we can identify with him. We have our ups and downs, and highs and lows, and impulsive and improprieties, and we have our own failures. We're just so much like this man. So much like him. Especially, you know, the fellow that never makes a mistake is the fellow that never does anything. Never tries anything. Never attempts anything for the glory of God. He'll never make a mistake. Those fellows out Rose Hill never make a mistake. They're dead. But a person that's involved in God's glory and preaching and teaching and worshiping and praying and speaking for the glory of God, he's still two natures, and he has conflict one against the other. Now, let me ask you this morning, if you had an opportunity just to let us see yourself, would you identify with the beloved John? The beloved John. You say in some ways. Would you identify with steadfast Paul? Would you? Well, in some ways, but not many. Well, would you identify with courageous Stephen? Throw your stones. Glory to God. I'd die for his honor. I see Jesus on the right hand of God. Well, somewhat. But I thank God when I read about Simon Peter. I don't choose to imitate a man's weaknesses and failures, and you don't either. But I'll tell you, by the grace of God, God's dealings with this sinner sure encourages this sinner. And don't you feel that way? God's dealings with this man, the Lord Jesus' special love and special dealings and special mercy and special grace to this man, Peter. It just gives me more courage and comfort than any one man in this New Testament I can read of. And here, let's listen in on this conversation. They had come in. Peter, here he is. He done when they were out there, and here he is again. I could just go on picking out things about Peter. But they was out there in the boat, and they weren't catching anything, and it's all pretty much in a bad mood, I'm sure. And somebody said to me one time, when a fella comes back from fishing, if you have to ask him if he caught anything, don't. And so Peter, they were out there and hadn't caught anything, and the Lord told them to cast on the right side, and they did, and they caught a whole lot. And John said, "Why, it's the Lord." Now watch Peter. "Get the oars and let's row in." No, he put his coat on him and dove into the water, you know, and just left the fish, the boat, the fellas, and everything, and swam to the shore. That's his impulsiveness. And then the Lord, when they'd eaten, he called Peter aside. And they sat there by the fire. And I'm sure Peter thought about another fire, don't you? I'm sure Peter, throughout this conversation, thought about another fire and another time and three questions. I'm sure he did, don't you? I'm sure he did. And perhaps the Lord had this in mind, too. But here's three things I want to give you quickly. First of all, there's a solemn question. There's a solemn question. Our Lord looked at this man, all man, but this man who was redeemed, this man upon whom he had set his affection and love, this man whom he loved and whom he knew loved him. They're going to settle this matter. They're going to discuss this matter. And the question our Lord asked Peter, here's the first point, a solemn question. And the Lord didn't ask Peter this question for the Lord's information. He said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Now, the Lord never asked a man a question for information. The Lord knows every man's heart. The Lord knows not only what you did, he knows why you did it. He knows why you did it. And that's the problem. The problem, believe me, my dear friends, as you get a little older and understand some things, the problem isn't nearly so much what we do as why we do it. And I'm talking about righteous and unrighteousness. I'm talking about good work and bad work. God's dealings with us are based on why we do things, not what we do. More why than what. And you'll learn that. God will teach you that someday. And he'll give you a lot of help, give you a lot of repentance, and he'll give you a lot of grief. And you see, you're not near as holy as you thought you were, and your religious works and good deeds aren't near as good as you thought they were when you realize that motive is more important than anything else. Same thing about the rich man that gave all the money and the widow that gave 2 pennies. Not what they did, just why they did. It's what they had to give out of. The Lord doesn't look on the, he does not basically and in the main look on things as they, as we look at them. And the quantity of a thing or the vastness of a thing. I see these preachers always talking about their vast buildings and their vast numbers and their vast programs. Listen, this nation is a drop in the bucket to God. There's nothing here vast to God. The universe is not even vast to God, and it's vast of all vast. It's a drop in the bucket. The inhabitants of the earth are grasshoppers. We talk about our 78,000 people we had for religious meetings, 78,000 grasshoppers. Wouldn't mean a thing, would it? This world is nothing, nothing, nothing. And our Lord Jesus Christ didn't ask Peter this question for information any more than he asked Cain the question, "Where's your brother?" God knew where his brother was. He asked the question for Cain's benefit. He wanted to hear what Cain had to say. He wanted to hear what Cain had to express about this thing. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, we found out. We found out your spirit. The rich young man, when the Lord told him, said, He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, keep the commandments. Well, he knew the man never had kept the commandments. He wanted to hear what he had to say about it. God knows all men. And he didn't ask Peter, do you love me, for information. He asked it for Peter's sake. And notice this. He did not ask him about his faith. He didn't say, Peter, do you believe on me? Do you believe on me? Peter believed on him. He didn't ask him about his works. He didn't say, Peter, are you serving me? Peter had served him. Peter left his family. He had left his fishing. He'd traveled with Christ. He'd been on the mountain. He'd been in the valleys. He'd left everything and followed Christ. But the Lord didn't ask him about his works, and he didn't ask him about his fears and failures. He didn't say, Peter, never mention Peter denying him. Never did. The Lord doesn't go back and dig up dead bones. Sometimes people are bad about that, but the Lord doesn't do it. He didn't ask him about his sins and faith. He didn't say, now, you sorry you denied me? He didn't say, are you sorry you quit the ministry? Are you sorry you going to make restitution? The Lord looked at him and said one thing. He said, Peter, do you love me? Oh, my friends, love is the evidence of faith. Love is the evidence of faith. Love is the motive for service. Love is the motive for prayer, for giving, for witnessing, for worshiping. To love Christ. Love is the greatest of these, he said. Now by the faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest of these. Love covers a multitude of sins. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Though I give my goods to feed the poor and yea, my body to be burned as a martyr and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? That's all there is to it. That's the sum and substance of the whole thing. Do you love Christ? Love is the evidence of faith. It's the motive for service. It's the foundation of perseverance. Of perseverance. Satan's the great imposter. He's the great imitator. He's the great counterfeiter. And most every sign and evidence of piety and religion can be imitated by Satan. Did you know that? Oh, he can imitate most any of it, except one. And no way that he can or can inspire anyone to love Christ. He can't do it. Can't do it. There's no way in the world. That's not his field to love Christ. And if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The Lord's coming. Let him be accursed. That's the key. You can pass out, if you want to, all kind of cards and pledge cards and promises and decisions and dedications. You can pass out all these promises to help us reach our goal and come to church on Sunday and do all this, that, and the other. And it just proves one thing. You're not operating on the foundation that Christ operated on. He said, Peter, do you love me? Then you'll feed my sheep. If you don't love me, you can forget the whole thing. But if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll love one another. If you love me, you'll lay down your life. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. But if he loves it. That's the basis. And it's, I know preachers have for years got up and blasted folks because they don't come to church. That's just, you expect preachers to do it. If you have a small crowd, you expect the preacher to mention it. He shouldn't, but you expect him to. If the offerings are not just right, you expect the preacher to get up and say, now we got to have this and got to have that and got to have the other and you got to give. And if you tithe, God will bless you. And if you don't, he'll take it out the door in a coffin. You expect preachers to do that because preachers are ignorant too. But if men ever love Christ, You can quit all that foolishness. You can just drop every bit of it. You can lay it like a shabby old cloak at the door and never put it on again and just go on worshiping the Lord. And folks that don't love him, you can't make them love him. And folks that do love him, they'll love him more day by day. That's it. Peter, do you love me? And what's the answer? Now, this is so interesting. Peter said, each time the Lord asked him, do you love me? Notice what he said. He said the same thing practically three times. Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Lord, he was grieved. The third time he said, you know everything. You know I love you. I looked at this first question, verse 15. Simon, he said, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You know, some men actually teach, and I guess there may be somebody here that believes that. I don't know, but I have difficulty believing the master is setting one disciple against another. I don't think he's saying, John Howsam, do you love me more than John Horan does? I don't believe God's doing that. I don't believe the Lord does that. But now, there was a time Peter would have said yes. That's right. I'll show you. Turn to Matthew 26. I'll show you. Peter, there was a time that if the Lord had said, Peter, do you love me more than James and John? That old Peter, without hesitation, would have said, well, you know I do. Certainly I love you more than John. In Matthew 26, let me show you something. Verse 33. The Lord had already said, look at verse 31. The Lord said, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. For it's written in the scripture. I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered. He just had two, didn't he? Nobody else said anything. But Peter said, Lord, though all, and that word men's in italics, let's leave it out. Though all shall be offended because of you, I will never be offended. So if the Lord had said, Peter, do you love me more than James and John? He would have said, yes, back then. But see, the Lord had whittled him down a little bit. You wonder why the Lord embarrasses you? We have to be embarrassed. You wonder why the Lord humiliates us? He has to humiliate us. We're so blooming proud. Suppose he had left Peter like this. Suppose that Peter had never denied the Lord. Suppose at Pentecost they'd have had to put up with that proud peacock of Matthew 26. It'd been tragedy with it. And I know preachers that they strike out. They get up and try to preach. I've done it many a time. Just strike out. And they come just their lip about halfway down to their chin, you know, and I failed. I'm going to quit. And that's the best thing that ever happened to you. Now we'll go depending on the Lord. Fail in your preaching, fail in your life, fail in your resolves and your determinations. I'm going to do this. And God said, no, you're not. You're going to do the opposite. And you just fall on your silly face in front of everybody and they point their finger and laugh at you. Best thing that could happen to them. That's what the Lord had to do that to Peter. Because there was a time if the Lord had said, you love me more than James and John, he'd have said, yes, sir, and you know it. And they know it. But he had to back it down. He didn't say that. Because one time he'd said, though all these fellas quit, I won't, and he's the only one that did. He's the only one that denied the Lord. I think maybe the Lord's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these boats, these nets? You realize what a hole these boats and nets had on that old man? He'd been in those boats since he was a little boy. He'd been plaiting those nets and cleaning them, washing them every night, every morning since he was a little boy. He knew the sea and he knew the fish and he loved it. And he had a family and a wife. Now, be the Lord saying, Peter, do you love me more than anything else and more than anyone else? Do you? Do you? And there was probably a time Peter would have said, yeah, well, certainly, Lord, I left my nets, I left my fishing boat, but he couldn't now because he'd gone back to them, Jack. He couldn't now. He didn't have but one answer for the real, honest Peter, for the real, sincere believer. He said, Lord, you know I love you. You know.
Quit trying to impress people with your piety and your knowledge and your wisdom and your ability and your gifts. You don't have to, because it doesn't matter what people think. Here's the answer. Do I love Christ? Cecil, he knows I love him. And that's what counts. He knows I love him. He knows. Lord, you know. You know. I don't need to spend my time trying to impress folks with my humility and my righteousness and my personal piety. That's a waste of time, because I'm cut out of the same mold you are and dug out of the same pit. Lifted from the same dunghill. So here's where the answer goes. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than anything else or anyone else? And Peter, with a clear eye and a clear heart, could look at him and say, Lord, you know I love you. All right, the blessed results. Let's quit with this. Every time the Lord said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Don't get bogged down on this. It may be he's talking about feed my lambs, babes in Christ, feed my sheep, young men in Christ, feed my sheep, even the elders. The old folks need it too. But what he's saying here is feed my sheep. Feed them. Now watch it. He didn't say shear my sheep. And that's what a lot of these professional preachers are doing. They're shearing the sheep, skinning them, in fact. That's not what the Lord said. Many feel disposed to do that. I'm talking about with harsh words, skinning the sheep, and with covetous plans and covetous desires for possessions and filthy lucre. They shear the sheep. They take from the sheep. Our Lord said, feed my sheep. Feed them. Feed them. He doesn't say, weed out my sheep. I know a lot of preachers that feel constrained to try to find out who's saved and who's not saved and weed out the membership. They want to get this person out and that person out, the other person out. They want a perfect church. They get all their constitutions and bylaws and rules and precepts and you can't have done this and can't have done that and can't do something else. Sinner, come on to this place. We want you here to worship God. I don't care what your past is, and I care a little what your present is. But I'm interested in your future. I want you to know Christ. And I'm not going to make a set of rules here and say, you can't come to this church if you've done this, that, and the other. Brother, you can come, because this is a hospital for sinners. This is a place where people meet together who are sinners and who need a Savior and who love His grace and mercy, for whom Christ died. I know there's a lot of places. They just got so many rules and nobody can feel comfortable there. They weed out the sheep. Brother, in the kingdom of God, he's got some frail little sheep and he's got some strong sheep. And he's got some sheep that are weak on their legs and some that could run a mile. He's got different kinds of sheep. This disciple here is an illustration of that. He didn't say, beat my sheep. He didn't say, go out and make sheep. That's his business. He said, feed them. Well, we're going to feed them. What do sheep eat? Well, I know what those fellas on four legs out there call sheep eat. They eat green grass. And I know what God's sheep eat. They eat the Word. They live on the Word. That's right. The Word, the Gospel and the Word of God. The Gospel of Christ, who Christ is, what Christ did, why Christ did it, his sacrifice and death, his righteousness, his resurrection, his intercession, his mediatorial work, his precious blood that cleanses us from all sin, his mercy and grace, his desire to save. Feed them the Gospel. It's by the Word of God that men are born again. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope, and he hath begotten us by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. By the Word of God, men receive faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the Word of God, men who know Christ grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. By the Word of God, men are comforted. David said, in thy Word I find comfort.
By the word of God, men are kept from sin. David said, I've hid thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Oh, Peter, you love me. Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Your dealings with my sheep will be the result of your relationship with me. That's it. Your dealings with your wife and children and your friends and other people. If you love Christ, you love them. If there's a right relationship between you and Christ, there'll be a right relationship between me and you. That's right. You love him that begot, you love them that are begotten. And that's what it's based on. Here's your message, Peter. Go preach it. But I want to know one thing before I send you to my sheep. I want to know if you love me. Because I know this. If you love me, you're going to love them. And you're going to feed them. And you're not going to be satisfied till you fed them. And you're not going to be content with a half-hearted effort because you're loving Christ. You're doing it for Christ. You men, bless your hearts. You go out in the morning and you labor and you work. And you work hard and you sweat. And you go out and grow a little crops, you know. And what are you doing all that for? You like work? No, you love your family. You love your family. That's why you do it. And nobody need to tell you to quit because you love them. And I'll tell you this. If a man loves Christ, that's all the motivation he needs. That's all the encouragement he needs. You love him. Lord, help me to love thee. Because if I love thee, I know everything else is all right. Let's sing a closing hymn. I think.